when God became a man, locked in time and space, without rank or place. Love was God, born of Jewish kin, just a carpenter with some fishermen. Love was when Jesus walked in history. Lovingly he brought a new life that's free. Love was God nailed to bleed and die to reach, and love was such as I. Love was when God became a man, down where I could see love that reached to me. Love was God dying for my sin, and so trapped was I, my whole world caved in. Love was when Jesus rose to walk with me. Lovingly he brought a new life that's free. Love was God, only he would try to reach, and love was such as I. Redeeming love, God's glorious love.
Amen. Praise the Lord for his redeeming love. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 John 3. As a daughter brought in her date to meet her parents, the mother was terrified by the young man's tattoos, long hair, beard, earring, heavy boots, and overall rough appearance. In concern, she pulled her daughter aside and asked, "Honey, is he nice?" The girl was taken back by such a question from a mother, and she said, "Of course he's nice. If he wasn't nice, why would he be doing 5,000 hours of community service?" Love is blind. It's not always a good thing. Valentine's Day is associated with love. And as I mentioned this morning, God has so much to say about it. But you know, other people have things to say about love, but their advice is not always good. But God, what he says, you can trust. He knows what he's talking about. He made it. And he made us. And he knows exactly what we need to hear. So this morning, as we look into this particular subject, I want you to see and understand what God has to say about it. And here, for instance, by way of introduction, in 1 John chapter 4, actually, twice in verse 8 and in verse 16, it says, God is simply love. God is love. And so I want us to look at what that means and what God says about love. And I've entitled the message today, Understanding Love. Father, I pray that as we look into your word, as we look into this subject, that we would not in any way think that we have cornered the market on understanding of what love is already. There's so much about it, Lord, that you have demonstrated to us, and yet we have still fallen short. Father, while we seek not only to love you, but to love others. I pray that today that you may reaffirm both your love for us, and Lord, that we may reaffirm our love to you and to others. I pray that you would guide us both in understanding it and, Lord, submitting to it today as we continue. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to first look here at God's love. As we read there, as you see in those two verses, that God is love. He is the essence of what love is, and He is the great example of what love is. When you study about God and His demonstration of love to us, a lot of what we see of what God does and did is an illustration of how we should be able to display love in our lives. And so it is important for us to know what God has done and know how He has displayed it. First of all, to those of us that are saved, those that have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been saved from the penalty of sin, and that's that terminology of what it means there. For us, in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now notice there that God has loved us enough there that He has made us His child. We are His son, you may say, His child. And so He has adopted us into His family. He has shown and demonstrated to us a great love that is there and has given us the great blessing of being called a child of God. Not only that, but in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, and then in verses 38 through 39, we have a statement that is made where Paul writes there and he says, "That I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God." And then he starts listing out all the many things, from death, life, from angels, from principalities, from things past, things in the future, any other creature, that includes the devil himself there. Nothing and no one shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so we have that great confidence of God's love in our lives as well. It's not just there a promise that He has given us a blessing of being called a child of His, but He has given us the promise there that He will not ever cease to love us. You know, that means to me as a believer, I know that I'm not perfect yet. I know that's surprising to some of you, but you probably would have to admit the same thing about yourself. If you're honest, we would recognize that we still sin. God is still working on us. But sometimes when we sin, the devil tries to make us think that God doesn't love us anymore and that He's mad at us, etc., etc. Now, certainly when we sin, God is hurt, just like a person that you love very much, and then that person does something or says something unkind about you, that hurts you. And so when we sin, God is hurt by that, but He does not cease to love us. His love of us does not diminish any during that time. He still loves us 100% of His capacity there, which is tremendous to think about. But God has promised that nothing will ever separate His love from you. So we have that confidence that is there. And anyone who has placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that certainly is true. But closely related to that is also the truth that God loves every lost person in the world. Matter of fact, that most familiar verse there in John 3:16, "For God so loved the who?" The world is talking about lost mankind. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish in that place of torment that is speaking about of hell, but not perish, but have everlasting life with God in heaven. And so God so loved lost humanity that He was willing to give of His only begotten Son to be confined to a human body, to live a life here and die, experience death, not just any death, but a cross death there for our sin. And it wasn't just the dying that was so bad, But Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, hung there with my sin and your sin upon him. That was what was so terrible. A holy God experiencing the sin of mankind upon himself. And during that time, the only time that's ever happened in history, the only time that will ever have happened in history, God the Father turned his back upon his Son as he died there on Calvary, bearing my sin and yours. The wages of sin is death, separation. And he experienced the separation from his Father for the first time in all of eternity past, so that he could bear our sins and pay that penalty there on Calvary. That's how much God loved us. And we thank the Lord for it. Not only in John 3:16, but here in 1 John 3:16. That ought to be easy enough to remember. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ laid down certainly his life for us. 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested or made evident the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Same thing as what John 3:16 is talking about. And so we have that demonstration of love there. One of the things that we see about love is that it gives sacrificially for the betterment of others. And so we have a great illustration there of God's love for us and what he has done, and stating it there in Scripture. Not only do we have it stated, but we have it demonstrated, as I said there, in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated, he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so there was a demonstration there of his love when he laid down his life. And in John 15:13, Jesus said himself, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus knew what he would be doing shortly, and he made the statement there, I'm going to lay down my life for you. That's a demonstration of love, is what he was talking about. So God's love is demonstrated by what he has given. God the Father gave his only begotten Son. God the Son, the Lord Jesus, gave of his own life. And according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, God has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything that we need, God has given us. And so God has demonstrated his love in giving to us in so many different ways there, for the saved as well as for the lost in this world. God has shown his love. And then I want us to look at our love. You remember 1 Corinthians 13. It's called the love chapter. And those, by the way, at the Valentine banquet last night will know the answer to this real quick, and maybe some of the rest of you there. If 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, what is the love book? 1 John is the love book. We saw last night in the devotional little challenge that I gave at the end, I didn't really say anything but the Word of God. I just went through, and if you go through the book of 1 John, it's astounding how many verses speak either about God's love or about our love for God and for others. And that is such a true thing. But in 1 Corinthians 13, we have the love chapter. In the first three verses there, God emphasizes the importance of love. And he says there that I can have all these great things in my life, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I can accomplish so many things, but if I don't have love, it does not count for anything. And so he emphasizes there the importance of having love in our life, that without it, life is really empty. And then he gives us a description of what that love is. And I've taken verses 4 through 8, And I put them in my own words, if you allow me to read them that way for you. You can follow in Scripture there. In verses 4 through 8, love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envious or jealous. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude or self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears up under all things, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. We have a great description that God has given us of the kind of love that God wants us to have. It's the kind of love that He has for us. So let's look then at our love for God, and then we'll look at our love for others. Excuse me. In Matthew 22, if you want to flip over there. Excuse me. I came prepared, huh? In Matthew 22, we have Jesus speaking with the Pharisees, and one asks the question. He says, Master, in verse 36, Matthew 22, 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. So we have, first of all, here, an answer to the question that is asked there, that Jesus says the greatest commandment out of all the commands of the Old and New Testament, the greatest commandment is we're to love God with everything that we've got. Put our entire self into it. The word love there is the Greek word agape, and it's the highest form of love. It's the type of love that God has for us. And it's the type of love that gives sacrificially, as I said earlier, for the betterment of others. And God certainly has demonstrated that in His love for us, that that's the kind of love that He has. It's not motivated by superficial appearance. In other words, it's not a love that you just love someone because of the way that they look. Looks change, don't they? I used to look, believe it or not, when I was a teenager, the girls used to talk about me being a hunk. And now I'm just a chunk. Looks change. Wrinkles form. Even sadly, accidents happen. Scars are formed. There's all kinds of things that can change look. But the change of look should not change love. Genuine love is not about superficial appearance. It's not about emotional attractions there. It's not about, you know, this person just makes me feel so good being around them. Now, emotion, love is a feeling, I'll say that, but it's not just a feeling. You don't love someone just because you feel like it. If that's true, God would have never loved us because we were not lovely. We were sinners. We were screaming, crucify Him! And yet He loved us. So love is not just a feeling that we have there. It's a choice that we make. God made that choice to love us, and we're to make the choice to love who God says we're to love. And that's our spouse, our children, friends, the brethren, even our enemies. God says that we're to love. It's not easy. Neither is love sentimental relationship. You don't love someone just because of something special that happened in the past. Because the past can be soon forgotten. But as I said, love, genuine love, is what God has for us and what we are to choose to have for others. It's a love of choice, and it's something that extends from our life in its entirety that we give ourselves for the betterment of others and for the glory of God. You know, it's a serious thing not to love. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22, a farewell salutation there. He said, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." You know what the word anathema means? Accursed. If anybody does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, God, through the Apostle Paul, said, let that person be accursed. That's serious. We ought to take loving the Lord Jesus Christ, loving God, very seriously, and as well loving those that He says we're to love, our others in our life. Not only do we see that love for God is commanded, but it's also deserved. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, "We love Him because He first loved us." We don't just love God for who He is, and that's enough. The more you get to know about God, guess what? The more you're going to love Him because He is perfect. And so part of our motivational factor in our lives, when you come down to reason, is we are to learn from God's Word about the God that is there in it. And the more we learn about Him, the more we're going to love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we're going to be motivated to do what He says. And so it's connected there, as we'll see, to our obedience. But certainly it's deserved because He first loved us. It's demonstrated our love for God. How do we demonstrate it? There's three ways I believe we can demonstrate our love for God. Number one, we ought to say it. When's the last time in your prayer, as you're speaking to God, that you just told Him how much you love Him? It's important for us to communicate our love for the Lord. We should say that we love Him. We should sing it like we have this morning and mean it from a heart. Oh, how I love Jesus. It ought to be coming from the heart with that. It's not just words that roll over our lips. And we ought to show it, as I said, in demonstrating it there. John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments. If you love Me, do the things that I have told you." Being obedient unto Him is part of that demonstration of a love. I'll probably forget to say this later, but children, remember, part of your demonstration of your love to your parents is obeying them. Obedience is not just a demonstration that we believe, but it's a demonstration that we love. But not only do we see there, we show it by our obedience there, but as I've read there before in 1 John 5:3, that we are to keep His commandments, and His commandments are not to be, it says there, the word means burdensome, grievous, something that's just my duty. We should not approach being obedient unto God just as a duty. But it should be our love service unto Him. It should not be burdensome for us to be obedient to the commands of God. So we should say it in our prayers. We should sing it, "Oh, how I love Jesus." We should show it in our obedience to His Word. Our love for God can be affected negatively. Two things that can affect our love or affect your love negatively. The first one is found over in Matthew 24, 12. Jesus said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold or grow cold." because iniquity, sin, shall abound. All right? The more that sin creeps into my life, God says, Jesus says, the less I will love Him. Now, am I wrong? No, because I didn't say it. God said it. Jesus said it specifically. He said, if you allow sin to creep in your life, it is going to affect your love for Him. It will wax cold. And remember, love is the motivation factor in our life. The love of Christ constrains us, motivates us, both His love for us and our love for Him. And so, negatively, we can be affected in our love when we allow sin to creep in our lives. Secondly, in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father that we're to have toward the Father is not in him. And so if I start loving the world and its things, it diminishes my love for the Father like it should be. And so sin or the love of the world, those things is what cramps my love and decreases what my love should be for my Lord. Love can be affected negatively. But guess what? Love can also be affected positively. In Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to flip over there. Luke chapter 7, I won't read all of this, verse 39 through 47. Jesus, just prior to 39, had made the statement there in Luke's account of what is the great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, etc. there. No, I may be getting wrong there. Anyway, I'll tell you what it is. I don't think that's in preceding this story. This story here, Jesus was asked by Simon, a Pharisee, to come and eat at his house. And when he went into the house there, there was a woman, a sinner, that had come in, and she knelt down at Jesus' feet, and she began to anoint his feet with ointment and to wash his feet with her tears in her hair and to kiss his feet while he was there. And Simon the Pharisee looked at what was going on and thought within himself, if this man knew anything at all, he would know that this woman was a sinner and wouldn't permit her to do that. Well, Jesus knew what he was thinking. And so Jesus then turned to Simon, and he had this to say. Let's pick up reading there in verse 44. Let me get in the right chapter here. In verse 44, well, let's back up here to verse 40. Jesus answered and he said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. In other words, one of them owed a great deal of money. The other one owed just a little bit of money to this creditor. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered, and he said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman, and he said unto Simon, the Pharisee there, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gave me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gave me no kiss, no greeting there when I came in there. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now let me ask you something. How much has God forgiven you? If you think it's a little, you ain't thought right. You haven't looked at what it has cost for your deliverance from sin. But this is what I'm going to say next. It's not so much that we would admit that God has forgiven much, but how often do we think about what God has forgiven us? Because it's not just a fact that's out there that causes us to love more, and to whom more is forgiven, they love more. But it's as we think about how much God has forgiven us, and that it's upon our mind that it affects us to love and appreciate Him more. And so there's something positively that can affect your love for God. And that is when we go back and we rehearse in our mind how much God has forgiven us and how many times He is still forgiving us for the sin in our life. It ought to cause us, and it will cause us as we think about that, to love Him more. So love can be affected negatively by sin and the love of the world, but positively as we recognize and contemplate the forgiveness that God has given us. Don't forget what God has forgiven you. And then, very quickly, our love for others. Jesus said in John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Just the way that God has loved us, we ought to love other people. It's commanded of us there in Matthew 22:39, where we read about what's the first and great commandment: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind. This is the first and great commandment. But he went on to say, and the second great commandment, the second is likened to it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in that, we have given to us there an explanation over in Romans chapter 13. In Romans 13, about this understanding of loving others, and is the second great commandment, just like the first. He says there, Paul writes in verse 8 through 10, Romans 13, he says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet." By the way, to people that say that the Old Testament law is not something that we need to keep in the New Testament, you considered what he's saying here? "Thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." We are to love God with all of our heart because it makes sure that we have no sin that will be against God. And if we love our neighbor with all of our heart properly, we will have no sin against our neighbor. And that's really where the Ten Commandments are all about, divided into those two categories right there. And so God says there, through His Word, that we are to love our neighbor, and if we do, then we have given to us that great commandment fulfilled, that we will be sinless against breaking God's commandment against another. You remember the Good Samaritan. This is what I was thinking about a while ago there in Luke, where Jesus gives the first and the second commandment there that we just talked about that's so great. And a Pharisee there trying to excuse himself, I asked him about when he made the statement, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." "Who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus told him about the Good Samaritan, the man that was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell amongst thieves and was robbed and beaten and stripped. and left there for dead. And along came a priest. And when he saw him, he moved to the other side of the road and went on by and left him there. Then came a Levite, did the same thing. Here, a priest and a Levite are supposed to be the most respectable positions in the Jewish nation. But then came a who? A Samaritan. Here's the lowest in the ideal of the Jewish nation. They are half-breeds. And he saw him and had pity upon him. And he helped him and clothed him and patched him up there with his where he'd been beaten. He put him in a hotel there, inn, and took care of him there. And he told the innkeeper, if I've got to go, but if he needs anything else, put it on my account. When I come back through, I'll take care of it. And Jesus answered, and he said, now out of these three, who was a neighbor to the man that had fell upon the thieves? And obviously, they could see. And it was the answer to the question, who is your neighbor? Well, is anyone there that we have the ability to help, that God puts in our path, we should be open as God gives it. And that's what 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18 says. In 1 John 3:17 says, but whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? How can he say he loves God if that's true? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, only is the idea there, but in deed, in our actions, and in truth, sincerity. We are to love others with our actions, to demonstrate it. It's commanded, and we ought to demonstrate it. To our spouse, to our children, our family, to the brethren, as I mentioned a while ago, to friends, to strangers, even to our enemies. It's difficult, but we're to be a people of love, saying it and showing it. It's what God wants. We all should recognize the need of loving God. But even we should recognize the need of loving others, even when it's difficult. Some might not recognize the ways to demonstrate our love, as we've been reminded. We demonstrate our love for God in keeping His commandments in obedience. We demonstrate our love to others by saying it and showing it. And many may need to reaffirm this morning their love to God, saying, Lord, I just need to say again how much I love You for what You've done for me, what You are to me. Some of us may need to reaffirm our love to our spouse. I remind you of a story I told some years ago when I was first in the ministry down in South Carolina. There was a man there that as a message like this was preached, his wife went home and said, honey, in all these years you've never told me that you love me. She came back to church. She told the story. This is what he said. When I married you, I told you I loved you. If it ever changes, I'll let you know. Now maybe, let's give him some credit, maybe in his mind he's thinking, I'll never change that. I'm not going to change. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt. But that is not what she needed to hear. She needed to hear the expression of that love. Men, to your wife, when's the last time you looked her in the eyes? Not talking about romance last night, damn. In our Valentine's. When's the last time you looked in her eyes and said, honey, I love you, with words that meant it? Wives, to your honey. Children, to your parents. Parents, to your children. We need to be people that express our love for one another. Maybe we need to reaffirm that today. all of us need to encourage one another to love. You remember in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much the more as we see the day of Christ coming. The verse prior to that, you know what it says? In verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Part of our encouragement of one another should be to encourage to love and to do good works. So may I express this morning my love for you and my appreciation for all the ways that you demonstrate and have demonstrated your love for me and for my family, my wife, my children, they've grown up here. I appreciate you. I love you. And I hope that y'all have an expression of your love to each other. That's what makes such a nice church family, that love one another. Every head bow, please. May God lead you in your expression of love for Him and for others. Father, I pray that that would be upon our heart today. We thank you for a day such as this that causes us to think about love. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us so much in your word that speaks to us about the subject. May we not neglect it, both in our expression of it and our demonstration of it, to you and to others. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.